Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you, guys. As we do every Sunday, let's take a moment to utilize 1 John 1:9 and be able to go in front of our Lord and remove any hindrance that might keep us from being able to worship Him and fellowship in His Word this morning. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for being able to come together in fellowship through singing and worship through studying your word. Father, this morning we come recognizing and honoring those that have graduated from high school, Father. Lord, we pray you would protect them and guide them as they move on to other things now as they've graduated, Father. Lord, right now we ask you to direct our attention to your words and to focus our minds and our hearts on not simply hearing them, but also being changed by them, Father, by treasuring them in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. All scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, but rightly divides the word of truth. Turn this morning in your word of truth to Matthew 10, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 42. Matthew 10, 32. And the passage we're going to look at this morning are some words for everyone, but to you graduates, you can pattern your life after these things. We ask you, as you graduate, because our topic this morning is about discipleship, we ask you not to graduate from discipleship. Discipleship under the Lord. Matthew 10, 32 through 42. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set man against his father, and daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the enemies of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And who in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. Some of us devote our lives to different things. It's probably safe to say everyone in here has devoted their life at one point or another to some endeavor, to becoming more mature in some aspect of life. But our job as a Christian is to make sure that our first devotion is to Christ. Whatever you do, whatever you say, wherever you go, it should be for the purpose of glorifying Christ. Your first devotion is always Christ as a true Christian. So as you graduate, we want to look at some ways you can maintain your discipleship. Some ways you can maintain and be assured you are on the road of discipleship. How do we remain a disciple? 2 weeks ago, during part one of this message, we looked at the motivation behind authentic discipleship. The motivation. And there's two motivational proofs in that passage. First was for a reverence for God. Revering God to the point that you want to submit to Him and then strive to be like Him. Submission under God and then striving to be more like Him. And the consequences of those were that you will be treated like Christ. And we know Christ was crucified on the cross. The second motivational proof we spoke of was fear, the fear of God. The disciple will not fear the world more than he fears God, because he's justified by God, because he fears God, and because he knows, we know as Christians, we are valued by God. And those were the motivational proofs we looked at last Sunday. The things that motivate us to follow after and pursue Christ and to make every step of our life patterned after Him. Today we're going to look at four demonstrative proofs. Proofs that demonstrate, that show the world we are a follower of Christ. The basics of being a disciple are pretty simple. A disciple strives to be like his master. No matter what the course of study is, if you're a disciple, your ultimate goal is to be like your master. Because your master can't take you any further than he's already been. So you want to be exactly like your master. What is good about Christianity is our master, the one we strive after, Christ, was perfect. So there is no level above Christ. There is no level above Christ. So these four proofs that demonstrate our discipleship, it's what we're looking at this morning. Matthew 10:32. Everyone therefore who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. The first demonstrative proof of your discipleship is that you will confess the Lord. Period. You will do it. It says everyone at the beginning there. Everyone. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men. This is not simply talking about, you know, the good Christians. It's not saying those Christians that are, you know, have been to seminary. It's not saying those Christians who teach Bible school, or those ones that are really good Christians at doing the things Christ. It says everyone. Everyone. And it's going off the last lesson we looked at, those that revere and fear God. All those people who are disciples, period, that revere and fear God, they will confess me before men. This is a sober warning to all the would-be professing believers. The people that come to church and say, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but have no proof. Those we've talked before are the professors and not possessors of Christ. We need to examine ourselves. We need to examine ourselves in light of these proofs that we're looking at this morning. A person's willingness to confess Christ before men, according to this verse, determines Christ's willingness to claim that person before his Father. Take a look at your life. Are you in a pattern? And I'm not saying every time you come and meet some person, you're confessing Christ. And there are times we'll look at when you fail. But are you in a pattern of confessing Christ in your life? Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes it." The word confessed, homologeo, means to cite or to say something. But in this specific context, it means to affirm or agree with. To affirm or agree with. It's not simply to recognize the truth. It's not merely an assent to say, yes, that's the truth. It's to identify with that truth. When you confess Christ, you are identifying with Him, saying, I am part of Him. I am in His family. I confess that I believe everything about Christ and I want to be like Him. You are identifying. Romans 10:9-10 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's pretty simple. For with the heart, man believes, resulting in righteousness. When you believe in your heart, you're made righteous. And with the mouth, he confesses, resulting in salvation. Outward confession, this is true, outward confession is not what saves you. Because someone can outwardly confess Christ all day long. That doesn't save you. But it is rather a reflection of your genuine belief in your heart. If you can't stand in front of someone and confess that you believe in Christ, I mean, if it's impossible, you just cannot do it, what's in your heart? Do you really believe in Christ? This is just one proof. The first proof, outward confession. It says that you confess Him before men. And this word, like everyone, is all-inclusive. Everyone includes everyone, right? So this word, before men, it's universal. A true disciple is willing to confess Christ not just at church, not just when he's around other Christians. A true disciple is willing to confess Christ at work, at home, around believers, around non-believers, even around a hostile crowd towards Christ. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. 1 John 4:15. If you confess that, he abides in you. To the faithful church at Pergamum, the Lord said, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas. My witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells? This church lived, it says they lived where Satan dwelt. And they still confessed the Lord. And those in the church were killed there in Revelation. At the end of Paul's life, here's a little comfort for you, those that may find it hard at times to confess Christ. At the end of Paul's life, he wrote to his beloved Timothy, one of his most faithful and trustworthy disciples. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." He goes on to tell Timothy not to be afraid of the gospel. Don't be afraid of the gospel. At some point, Timothy had even been ashamed of the gospel. A few verses later, he speaks of Demas, who loved this present world and deserted him going to Thessalonica. Demas was a faithful helper, but when persecution came, severe persecution, he held the things of this world too dear to give them up. Hard times are the test of our faith. That's what tests our faith, hard times. And will you guys, as you go out into the world, go off to college, will you, in hard times, times that may not seem the best time for your safety, will you stand up and confess Christ? Will you stand up for what's right? The church, throughout history, has not hurt for support when it was looked on favorably. And during those times, you see the church grow and swell. People come. But as soon as persecution starts, you see those who are true to the faith. The first ones that abandon ship are those that aren't true believers. The professors, but not possessors. When the world turns against the church, that's when the true believers are found. Period. I've never quite come to being able to put this in prayer request form, because I know how powerful prayer is, but almost before I thought, how wonderful it would be for us to endure persecution here in our country. Because it would bring out the true disciples. Now, I'm not going to pray for that yet. But where would you stand if persecution came? Would you take the first road to the easy life? Or would you stand? And believers have been silenced by much less than physical persecution. I mean, embarrassment. Ridicule silences believers all the time. Sometimes, I think it might be easier to stand up to those vicious physical injury possibilities by a hostile government than to stand up to unbelieving family, unbelieving friends, who would never think of doing us harm. But thankfully, the Lord gave us 1 John 1:9. For those times when we do fail, when our faith wanes, that we can get back into fellowship with Him, that we can confess our sin, because that is a sin to not stand up for Christ in any time. Peter denied the Lord, but what did he do? After that, he went off and wept bitterly. He came back to Christ. Timothy, like I said, Paul's most promising protege, apparently became reticent about the gospel. And Paul admonished him, said, "Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord," in 2 Timothy 1:8. But in the true disciple, these lapses of faith, these instances where you deny Christ, whether by silence or any other way, they're not the norm. Not your normal standard. They're not how you operate day to day in the true Christian. Those whose lives are characterized by confessing Christ in name and in obedience, those that say, "I believe in Christ," and then show by the way they live, are those whom Jesus, as the verse says, will also confess before His Father who is in heaven. Isn't it wonderful to know that one day we'll stand with Jesus and He will tell His Father, "This is ours. He is mine." He can partake with us as the family member. Are you going to hear Christ someday claim you as His? Are you? The first proof of knowing whether one day you'll stand with Christ and He'll say, "You are my beloved disciple," is if you now are confessing Him. That's how we know we're in the family. The negative side to this is sobering. It wakes us up. It says, "But whoever shall deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven." This applies to those who make an outward profession, who say, yes, I believe in Christ, but then when the hard times come, they turn away. There's a lot of different ways we can deny Christ. It doesn't have to be by, I don't believe, outwardly saying it. We can deny Christ by silence. That's the easy way to deny Christ. By failure to witness. When those times come that you know God has placed this person here, He's been placing this person here, and you know He wants you to tell Him about Christ or this person about Christ, and you continue to not do that. By trying to be unnoticed as a Christian. By not standing up for what is right. When you know someone's doing something wrong, a brother. When you know you're doing something wrong. When you know your family's doing something wrong. By not saying, hey guys, we need to look at this. The Bible says we need to do it this way. By being a person whose own neighbors, whose own family would never even suspect you of being a believer. You can deny Christ by your action, by living like the world, by having low standards, by your words, by using profanity, being vulgar, being blasphemous even. It's possible to deny Christ by many ways short of verbally and publicly denouncing Him. I ask you guys not to be one that denies Christ. Be one that follows after Him. The next proof we see here is forsaking your family. To forsake your family. And this may be one of the hardest proofs to stand up to. To forsake your family. Verse 34 says, "Do not think I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves the son or the daughter more than me is not worthy of me." With regards to human relationships, Christ did not come to bring peace. It says, He did not come to bring peace on the earth, but a sword. But a sword. The Jews were expecting a deliverance, a political deliverance. I'm sure the disciples, they had Jesus and He was doing miracles, and they probably figured they were going to go out and say, "Hey, Jesus, He's the guy we've been waiting for." And everyone, the whole world was going to fall at their feet, and it was just going to be wonderful, and there would be peace. And this is Christ warning them that they're wrong. That this is not what He came for. The gospel, our message, our confession of Christ brings conflict because of sin and because of man's fallen nature. It's going to do it, period. That is what will happen when you tell people about Christ. And it goes so far that it even breaks into intimate relationships so that a man's enemies will be the member of his household. I think about Muslim countries. That when people, sons and daughters, accept Christ, they're thrown out of the house. In some instances, they're stoned to death or killed by their own family members. And it happens all over the world. This section, this quote we're looking at right now is Jesus quoting Micah 7:6, which says, "Son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies are the men of his own household." This was foretold in the Old Testament. That when the Savior came, He would bring strife because His message was contrary to the world. Was contrary to how men want to live according to their own ways. The word "against" is from dixazo. And it means to cut into, to render asunder, and this is the only place it's used in the New Testament. It means complete and permanent separation. What happens when a son or a daughter accepts Christ and the father doesn't? One day, they'll be in two different places, completely separated. He brought the sword. Jesus brings the sword. He's going to take and rip apart, separate the righteous from the unrighteous. And the righteous are the ones who are going to go to heaven, guys. The ones that live up to these proofs. Not of your own power, but because God, Christ, gives you the ability to do this. A true disciple is willing to pay the price. A true disciple is willing to pay the price. Those that are not willing, the phrase here says, are not worthy of me. And this refers to people who count their relationships on earth more dear to them than Christ. Shortly before Jesus' crucifixion, he assured the 12, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." There in John 14:27. Then again, in 16:33, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Okay, he says, you are going to have peace. But he qualifies these promises, because they're a promise. He explains that, not as the world gives you, do I give peace to you. It's not the world's type of peace. And in the second one, he says, in the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome the world. That's why he can bring peace when he tears apart families. Because someday, when we leave this world, he's overcome, we will be in heaven. Absolute, perfect peace. The gospel, that which we confess, that's what brings inner peace to us. That's the cause of our misunderstanding by the world. That's why we are maligned by the world. That's why we're mistreated by those who do not believe, by those who do not believe that are nearest and dearest to us. Martin Luther, one of the great reformers, said, if our gospel were received in peace, it would not be the true gospel. If the world received the gospel in peace, oh yes, this is wonderful, we'll take it, and the whole world, it would not be the true gospel. It would be a lie. And his preaching caused the greatest rift, the greatest tear in the history of religion. He challenged the unbiblical teachings and the unholy practices of the Catholic Church. And it shattered its long-standing of complacency and political power. Becoming a Christian requires, this is a requisite, it requires you to affirm the lordship of Christ to the point where you are willing to forsake everything else. It's not merely signing a card or walking some aisle or saying some prayer or simply asking Jesus into your heart. It's devoting your whole life, because God has given you the power to do it. John Bunyan, a famous preacher, was told once to quit preaching or be thrown in prison. He knew that if he did this, if he continued to preach and was thrown in prison, his wife and children would be destitute. They had little to wear or eat when he was not in prison, when he was free. But if he went to prison, they would be totally impoverished. Yet, he knew he had to preach the gospel. And he refused to stop preaching. And he was thrown in prison. And from his cell, he wrote this: "The parting with my wife and my poor children hath often been to me in this place as the pulling of the flesh from my bones. And that not only because I am somewhat too fond of these great mercies, but also because I have often brought to my mind the many hardships and miseries and wants that my poor family was like to meet with, should I be taken from them. Especially my poor blind child, who lay nearer to me, to my heart, than all I have besides. Oh, the thought of the hardship. I thought my blind one might go. I thought my blind one might undergo these hardships. Knowing this, it breaks my heart to pieces. But yet, recalling myself, I must venture all with God. Though it goeth to the quick to leave you. Oh, I saw in this condition, I was a man who was pulling down his house upon the head of his wife and children. Yet I thought, I must do it. I must do it. He saw confessing Christ, preaching Christ, was more important than any of his relationships. Though it pained him deeply, and he knew the sorrow and the hurt his family would go through, he still sided with Christ. He still remained faithful to preaching Christ. His commitment was with Christ. And I charge you guys, as I charge everyone, to put your commitment to Christ. I'm not saying that all four of you have to be preachers, that all of you that are graduating have to go and be preachers or evangelists. But I'm saying that whatever you do in life, it should be to the glory of God. Wherever you can best serve Christ, wherever you can best confess Christ in the world, you use your gifts and your talents for that purpose. God has gifted all of us. He's given us things we can do where when we go out in those endeavors, He can use us. But when we are there, our primary goal is to confess Christ and forsake all but Him. Let's pray. Dear Father, this morning we've had the ability to look at two proofs of our discipleship, Father. Two ways that we can know and we can show the world that we are your disciple, Father. Lord, I pray that we all, as a body of believers, would confess you every chance we get, Father. That we would put you ahead of any human relationship, Lord. That seeking after you and making you known would be the greatest goal in our life, wherever you may lead us, Lord. And Father, as we enter into this time of recognition of our seniors, Lord, we ask you to provide every step for them, to keep them on your narrow path, and to show them your words, Lord. In your name, in Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we're going to recognize our seniors, and we've given you opportunity. We'd like to give you an opportunity if you'd like to say a short something to those out here, you can do that. So I'll give you this time if you'd like to come forth.
Are you awake? Okay. So, I didn't really have anything especially prepared, but I was trying to think of what to say. And I come up with a few points, I guess. Mostly, I just want to thank the people here. And starting off, I want to thank my parents and my family. Katie, Joey, Carl, Karen, Dan over there somewhere. I think they're at home. But I want to thank y'all for supporting me, for being there for me. Okay. I want to thank my friends for being there too. I want to thank them for making my 18 years exciting and, like I said, I didn't prepare anything. I want to thank them for being around, for always being there with me. Yep. And I want to thank my fellow graduates. We made it! And I realized that our parents have brought us this far. But now it's our turn. We're on our own. But we're not alone. Because we have each other, and we have God. Thank you.
Good morning, and I'm Sabrina. like Christine, I like to thank my family, who's here, there, everywhere. I don't know, I've been part of this church for forever, and it's really important, I think, in high school to be plugged in somewhere. It's important to be plugged in at church, and it's also important for those who are in high school or going to high school to be plugged in at school. You should really find a group of friends that you don't have to pretend who you are with them, and you should really find a group of teachers, a couple of teachers or some or mentors at school who can help you, because it's really helpful to have people on your side in high school. Things that I learned in high school, it's not that fun. you'll make friends, you'll lose friends. It's all a part of growing up, I guess. And Christine was right. Family is very important. It's part of who you are and why you are. And your parents really do push you to be the best-er that you can. And it is important, but you also have to push yourself. You can't rely on others to motivate you. You have to be able to do things because you want to do them. And so that's what I learned in high school.
All right. Hi, I'm Jeremy. I want to go next because I don't want to go last. And so, first of all, I just want to thank God for getting me this far and that I'm still alive right now. And I just want to thank my family, my mom, my dad, Andrea, and Angel. They've been all a great inspiration to me throughout my life. And let's see, what I learned in high school. For those who are in high school or going to be in high school, it's going to suck a whole bunch. I'm not going to lie to you. You're not going to have time. Time's going to feel lonely. Time, you're going to get frustrated a lot. I know I felt frustrated a lot. But throughout all that, please keep up with your devotions. Keep up close to God. Realize that God is the foundation you need in life. And without a foundation, your building's going to collapse. So keep God as your base, your solid rock. And everything else, be a shining light in your school, in your class. 1 John 4:18 says, "But true love drives out all fear. Let your love for Christ drive out the fear of embarrassment, fear of being rejected, fear of being made fun of. Because, you know, the end reward is a lot better." So that's my 2 cents for y'all who are still in high school or going to be in high school. And to my fellow college students at UT, I'm going to join y'all, baby. Here I come. All right. Thank you.
Hey, my name is Michael Lee. Yeah, and I've been a Christian for since I was about 5 years old. When my mother started taking me to the First Baptist Church in Point Comfort. And I was baptized in September 2009. And God has given me grace, forgiveness, guidance throughout my life. And without Him, none of my accomplishments would have been possible. And I've always believed in God throughout my life, and I would like to thank all the pastors and the youth group for helping me grow in Christ. And I would like to share one of my favorite verses. This is from Psalm 103, 8 to 12. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He'll not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as in the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so, until I confront God with a repentant heart, I'll still feel the weight of my sin, but these verses remind me that as long as I just, you know, talk with him and repent of my sins and be open with him, that I'll feel at peace in my heart. And I hope throughout in college I'll stay focused on God, and I'll have to build a strong circle of accountability friends, and so that I can keep up with my spiritual growth and have a clear sense of purpose while I experience the freedoms of college life. Thank you.
Now we have a presentation for you guys, and I thought I could give this to you, but I know Howard's been with you guys way longer than I have, and I figured it would mean much more from him.
I got you guys, the boys, while they're hard, and the girls captivating. And they're both by John Eldridge and Stacey Eldridge and a German. And the reason I got those books is after reading Wild at Heart, it's one of my favorite books. It kind of talks about how to be men after God's heart, and you know, how to live as men and not just continue to live on as boys. So you know, take heart. You know, a whole lot of life ahead of you. So congratulations.
Now stay right there. Stay right there. Come back up here. If y'all could just kind of make a circle here. And I would ask anyone that feels comfortable, just go ahead and come up here and lay a hand of encouragement and support on these guys. And we'll just say a prayer for them. So come on. And we'll say a quick prayer. Come on up here, guys. Just come find some room, lay a hand on them. And we'll give us a moment. I'll give everyone a moment to pray, then I'll close with a word of prayer. Thank you.
Father, let's pray at this time. Let's pray for Jeremy, Michael, Sabrina, and Christine. And just pray that as they go to college, pray that it would be a time of growth, time to grow closer to you, grow to be men and women of God, just men and women after your own heart. Pray for the boys. Pray that they would become men who love you, who serve you, who honor you, and that they would just be leaders for all those people around them, to lead them closer to you, Father. Pray for the girls. Pray that they would become women who become captivating because of who you are, because of what you've done in them. Pray that they would embrace the beauty that you gave them, and just to be servants, to be leaders who love you and who seek after you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.
Dear Lord, we thank you for these guys, Father. And Lord, we're excited about how you're going to use them as they go and continue this journey in life, Father. Lord, we pray that they would follow after you and not waver. But Lord, we know that when we waver, you're still there to catch us. In Jesus' name, amen. That is the conclusion of our service this morning. Thank you. Sunday school will be for the youth back in the middle back room back here. Oh, yes. Announcements. Thank you, Jamie.
Pastor Jenkins, thank you for the message this morning. And please continue to pray for Jamie for her recovery. Continue to pray for the lost and the sick and the missionaries serving in the States abroad. And then pray for the preparations for the VBS of 2011. If you want to register online, you can go to the website on the bulletin, or you can go to the CCC registration booth. Teachers, please attend the workshop tonight at January 5th. I can't read military time, so 7 to 9 at church. And then pray for Miranda and Michael Chung's missions. And those interested in mission harmony to Taiwan on June 27th to July 1st, or China on July 3rd to 9th, please see Steve Lee for registration. And then the youth group is moved to Monday, so we're having one tomorrow at 7:30. Birthdays, Tercy Chen on the 6th, Tony Chen on the 8th, and KK Chain on the 8th. Any more announcements? Okay. Mr. Jenkins, can you pray for us?
The proofs you've given us, Father, for the ways we can examine our lives to see if we are following after you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
something else.